If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me? We'll be reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. It can be found on pages 1883 and 1884 of your Pew Bible. That's James chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We will all stumble in many ways. If anyone is ever at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Okay. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set afire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, my brother, and this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Today's reading comes from the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day and somebody comes in and they're like, hey, whoops. I'm like, don't! Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
I joked with Frank a little over a month ago about that video. That video I have known for years. It makes me laugh every time I see that video. It is funny. Just stop it. So many pastors, if you could look inside of their heads at what they are thinking this exact thing. Stop it. You've heard the scriptures so often. You know what's right and wrong, yet you still do it. Stop it. It's what James is talking about here in his letter. It's what Paul talks about in every one of his letters. You know this stuff. Stop doing what you're not supposed to do. And yet, for some reason, we think we're different. We think that because it's 2016, that somehow we have an handle on knowing what is right and what is wrong. So when a pastor seriously, lovingly confronts someone, or when he confronts the whole congregation for that matter, when confronted, the congregation tends to lash out. Even if the congregation is caught in sin or a person is caught in sin, the congregants get mad at the pastor. How dare this pastor tell me that I don't get it? How dare he always confront me with what is wrong? How dare he call us out when we're obviously not following the Lord, walking the walk, even though we think we are? Even though as a congregation, as the people of God all around the world, think we could do no wrong. And James is saying, look in the mirror. We have turned following Jesus into following concepts that we have created to fit our needs. We have created our own religion. So how dare you, pastor, call us out? But what if the pastor is just sticking to the scripture, pointing out the errors of the people? What if he's not standing on a soapbox or preaching or sticking to some legalistic man-made rules? And the congregation still doesn't get it. The truth is, they don't get it because they don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. They don't know what Jesus came to teach us. And what James is really getting at is, how dare they? How dare the congregation assume that they are Christians? James says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. We have created in this country a Jesus that fits our needs, that fits our terms, instead of taking Jesus on his own terms. And the reason we get mad? Well, it's because we're like a bunch of teenagers most of the time. What is being said by the pastor or the teacher, for that matter, might be true, but we don't like it because we don't like to think that we're wrong. And the truth is, we're not heeding to the words of Scripture. We say we do, but then we look at our lives, and for the most part, many of our lives don't look that different from the lives of those around us. We don't look any different from the world because, well, we're not. We're no different than the world. There was a song a few years ago that I loved. I danced to it. Most of you probably know it. Every move I make in you. You make me move Jesus. Well, look at that song. We sang that song, but most of us didn't live that. Jesus isn't making us move for the most part. And that's a hard pill to swallow. It's what James is talking about, because here's the problem. What if the pastor is right? What if there are those in the church who are divisive, those who are bitter? What if those in the church think it's okay to be grumpy or gossipy or angry all the time? What if there are those in the church who think it's okay to be selfish, even if they are the minority of the people in the church? These types of people are trouble. They need to be confronted because they're the ones who cause most of the problems in the church. And they're the ones, unfortunately, who can and usually do divide a church. But they sit back and act like the pastor's wrong. They even get others to start agreeing with them. And that's because one bad apple can ruin the whole bunch. One drop of blood in a bucket of water, of pure drinking water, can ruin that bucket of water. One bad person in a church can ruin the whole body. So what now? Should the pastor continue to call out the sins of those who are in the church as he sees it? Or should he allow the congregation to fester in their traditions, to fester in their ways, allowing the sin to grow and eventually destroy a congregation? Do we realize that the average pastor stays at a church for 3.6 years? Those who stay longer and are successful are only successful because the congregations allow for the desperately needed change. Because the congregations realize that they are stuck in a rut and they don't know how to get moving in the right direction. Most congregations, when they're looking for a new pastor because they just keep leaving, they form pastoral search committees. When a pastor potential comes in, they talk about how they want to change. They need change. But once they hire a pastor, the pastor learns real quick that the congregation doesn't want to change. They just want to bring someone in to get back to the status quo. Or how about when money starts to get tight? They change for one reason. They change to bring in new people. They do all they need to do to bring in new people. They start programs that attract people. They have blended services because hymns aren't attracting people. At least not in the way hymns once attracted people. Worship music that people hear on the Christian radio station every day, worship music that has meaning in an individual's life, that is attracting people. That's changing people. But the church says, let's have a blended service. Let's keep the tradition that I want only to attract new people, only so we can have more money coming in. Even though those who are in the church tend not to tithe, they only throw in a couple bucks here and there. And they do this, so they have a blended service. They make some changes, they start programs, and then when everything starts to appear successful and they start to appear cutting edge and actually attractional, because people are starting to come again and the financial situations look good again, the old congregants in the church get it to go back to the way it was before. They take the church back to the tradition, and pastors and elders and leaders in the church allow it to happen because they're fearful of offending those who have been in the church for years. But they're not really the church. A lot of the traditional congregational churches, I'm from New England, I know a lot of them, are really just the good old boys club. And that's what they turn it back into. And the church finds itself, once it sets back into these traditions, the church finds itself running off the new congregants because it was never about being the body of Christ. It was never about truly following God. It was always all about tradition. It's why when so many congregations start to change, when things start to happen, you find the real heart of the people in the congregation. It starts to come out. There's bickering, there's fighting, there's gossiping. There's angry, backstabbing comments. And unfortunately, most of these comments are put on the pastor. People start saying that the pastor isn't what they wanted, even though they say that through prayer they decided to bring him on. This is all because people don't want to follow God. They want to follow their own ways. So there is no correction or discipline towards these people who are causing the problem, because they were always there. They were always behind the scenes causing problems. And this is what James is talking about here in this scripture. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James starts right off saying, you should not presume to be a teacher. You shouldn't want to be a teacher. A better translation of this is, not many of you should become teachers. The reason for that is because teachers are going to be held at a higher level of accountability. We will be judged more strictly before the Lord. I will be judged more strictly before the Lord based on whether or not I'm pointing in the right direction, whether or not I'm pointing you to Christ, which means I need to preach the word. And unfortunately, at times, I need to call out those who need to be called out. Yet, many people in the church think they know the scripture. They assume the role of the teacher in the church, and while they might have an understanding of Scripture, they might even have it memorized better than I do, the question has to be asked. Do they really know the Scripture? Do they show compassion and humility? If they don't, They shouldn't be teachers. Because those who presumably know the scripture yet are harsh and stuck in their ways, they don't know the scripture at all. Compassion and humility are supposed to come from those who are the teachers. Yes, I'm supposed to call people out. We are supposed to call people out who are sinning, who are falling away, who aren't doing what they're supposed to do. But remember, Paul writes about that as well in Galatians. Paul says only the spiritual are supposed to do that. And yet for some reason, we have people in churches all over who think they're smart. They think that they are wise. And all they're doing is causing great harm to the church. These are the people that cause church splits. They think they're acting in the way of the Lord, when in all actuality, they're acting in their own wills. I remember sitting back with a pastor that I worked with in Boston. I've been trying to get a meeting with him, which took months to get. So if I take more than a day to get back to you, or I can't set up a meeting for you on the day you want it, but I can get you in here within a couple days of when you want it, be thankful. The church that I was working at was no bigger than this. At the time, in fact, it was actually smaller. But here's what happened. The goal of the meeting was to talk to this pastor about where I felt God moving me. And he already knew where God was moving me based on the discussions and based on how he saw God moving in his life. But I still wanted to sit down and have a conversation, do a little discernment. I arrived at his home only to realize that he had invited another friend to sit in with us on our discernment. This is not something a pastor should do unless the person has given him the okay to invite someone else. The other guy was my age. In fact, he was an elder of the church, and he'd been an elder there since the church started. He became an elder at 27. He's a friend of mine, great friend of mine. But I started talking and I said this, "My greatest fear is preaching something that isn't of God. I fear leading people down a path that doesn't point to God, which causes me to seek the Lord in everything I do. I know I'm a human. I fail all the time. I fail because I'm human. And that's why as Christians we're called to have people there to hold us accountable. I need people around me who are walking along saying, Will, that's just not right. But the truth is, I have a healthy fear every week when I get into the pulpit. I have a healthy fear because there's a tension. We have to go with compassion, but we also have to push the truth, even if the truth hurts at times. And this pastor looked at me, and then he looked at the other elder, and he turned back and said, Well, you might not be called into the senior pastorate. And I asked why. And he said, because you shouldn't fear that. You should know. You should have confidence in everything that you say. And truthfully, that just isn't true. We need to have conviction. We need to have humility. We need to have compassion. That's the only way we can bring the truth. If we aren't humbly falling before the Lord ourselves, looking in this mirror that James is talking about, then we don't, and we are not doing the work of the Lord. And if we're not, then we're in danger of causing great harm, more harm than good. We will be judged. James here is saying, don't strive to be a teacher. Strive to follow God. Don't strive, because in striving to be a teacher, we start to see your true heart. Most people who strive to be a teacher in the church are looking for one thing. They're looking for power. They want power in the church, and they are the ones that say they're doing this for ministry. But they're the ones that you see saying, this is my ministry. This is my room. Or this is how I've always done it. Because it was always done this way before. And that's not what the gospel's all about. Those who wish to be first will be last. Those who are leaders will be servants. And teachers who don't serve, teachers who don't have compassion, they're going to be judged harshly. They're going to be judged as harsh, if not more, as they've judged those around them. Because as James continues, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. James right here is really jabbing at us. James is being sarcastic, because the truth is there are so many people in the church that act like they don't have faults. They might sit back and in their minds think they do have faults, but they act like they don't. They don't let people around them know they have faults. They act like they are perfect. And these people, they can't keep themselves in check. they're rude to others. And they say that they're able to be rude because they're doing it in the name of the gospel. They are the ones that are in the church, but also in society, that have said that they've grown up and they have earned this respect, and other people need to give it to them. They deserve respect from others. And this is so because of their age. But in all reality, these people are divisive. They aren't pointing to God in anything they do, even though they're going to disagree right away with that statement, which is why James gives us more examples. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part in the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the body parts. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restful evil, full of deadly poison. This is great because we live in Geauga County. We live in the fourth largest Amish settlement of the world. That means many of you have watched the Amish drive their horse and buggies up and down the streets. These massive animals, these strong animals, are made to pull humans all over. And how is it done? It's done with a little bit that's put in their mouth. These animals, which can harm humans easily without even trying, are controlled by something so small that it fits in their mouth. How about ships? Karen and David's dad work at Bath Iron Works. He works at a place that builds ships for the Navy, and these massive vessels that float on water are controlled by a little rudder and some captain that sits up in the, what's it called? The bridge. And tells it where to go. James is saying, while the bit in the horse's mouth is small compared to the horse, and the rudder and the captain are small compared to this vessel, our tongues are the same way. Our tongues are small compared to the rest of us, and yet they can tear a person down with such ease. I was tempted today to take this bottle of water right here and pour some of it on the floor. If I were to do that, here's what would happen. First off, there are several people here who would get angry instantly. They definitely start gossiping right here in the middle of the service, saying among themselves, "Did you see what he just did? He disrespected this holy room." And what that's really doing is showing your heart. You're not focused on God, you're focused on what you think is important. This room, which is your idol. But here's what's going to happen to the water if I really were to do that. It would land on the carpet and absorb. You wouldn't notice any of it in a few minutes because it would dry up. But what about this? What if I were to take, and if I can light this one? What if I took this tiny match and dropped this on the floor? That would start a wildfire. Unless I dropped in that puddle of water. We see wildfires all over the country starting because of a little match or a little cigarette, and it ruins everything in sight. And James is saying our tongue is just like that little bit of fire. What might seem like a small thing could ruin everything in sight. And once again, this is why we have church splits. This is why pastors leave churches and go to other churches, because you shouldn't want to teach. You should listen. You should take the word of God and what it is saying and walk by it. But instead, we walk away forgetting what we heard. We walk away forgetting what we saw instead of letting it move in us, because faith works. Which is why James said earlier, and I'm pretty sure it's in chapter 1, be slow to speak and quick to listen. James has wisdom beyond his years. He knows that our tongues are evil. He knows it spews hatred all the time. And even though we talk about how good we are, we're usually doing it in terms of talking about the status we've achieved. And to prove this, all you have to do is walk onto any college campus or talk to anyone who's in their 20s and 30s. And we can see how corrupt our society is. And it's not just them, but they're the most vocal ones. If you were to talk to anyone in their 20s and 30s and ask them what they do, what they've accomplished, they'll give you a list of what they've accomplished. If you question them about it, they'll tell you how smart they are and why they're right. But there's also a good chance that they're going to belittle you and say that you have no clue what you're talking about. And that shows their true heart. It's a heart of pride, a heart of anger, and a heart of jealousy. James points out why. The reason is we as humans have been given control of everything on the earth. God has blessed us and been told to take care of this. So we have no problem controlling horses. We can tame dogs and cats. We have taught orcas and dolphins to do our bidding. We can tame any animal, but we can't tame our tongues. And we might be able to hide that for a while. It's really easy to hide our tongues and our anger and our pride during an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But what about the rest of the week? What about what Jesus said? Even if you think it, you've committed that sin. Because James continues, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And what James is saying here isn't, you know, when he talks about cursing, he's not talking about cussing. Cussing isn't a problem, or swearing where I'm from. The individual words are not a problem. It's always the context that's a problem. You can cuss or use any word you want to tear down a person. Oh, bless your soul. That's always said in sarcasm. But you can also use a cuss word in a regular conversation that's not going to harm anyone because it's just a word. An example of this is a pastor who came over here from Africa and he was giving a sermon at a church in the States. The sermon was about relationships and he didn't know the word for sex. He used a different word. And when he used it, he thought he was being innocent, but the congregation turned pale. Why? Because those four-letter words we think are evil. We think they're bad. We look down our noses at people who say those words when the real problem is the context behind those words. It's what you say that's evil. We come to church praising God, and this pastor was honoring God that Sunday. But because we've put certain connotations to these words, we don't see it that way. We don't see him as honoring God, even though he did. Instead, what we see is the evil side of it. What we see is the real heart side of it. And while we can praise God on Sunday mornings, we can also see ourselves running home, saying mean things to our kids, to our wives, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. And even if we're not saying them because we're afraid to say it, we still think it. You know, this past week, lots of stories this morning. I was sitting at the hot dog shop, not in Warren, but in Sharon, and I was waiting on Karen's van to get fixed. I took it there to have it just looked at because she's getting ready to go to Maine in a couple of weeks. And there was this dad sitting in a booth right next to me. He was in his late 20s or his early 30s, I'm not sure. He was talking to his five-year-old daughter. She could have been four. It's hard to tell because Lydia is a giant. But his two-year-old was sitting there, and his two-year-old was being loud. His son could do no wrong. And it was funny. I enjoyed watching him interact with his kid, getting his kid to laugh. But the daughter got up and walked around for a minute. She went to the bathroom, and when she came back, she didn't want to sit down because she'd been there since before I got there. So she just kept walking right next to the booth, not bothering anyone. This man started to yell at her to get back in the booth, and then he started attacking her. What's wrong with you? Do you have something wrong with your brain? I think you have something wrong with your brain because you don't get it. You're clueless. It took every ounce in me that morning to stay in my seat and not grab this guy by the neck. I wanted to lift him up in the air with one hand and beat some sense into this guy. Because our words are harmful. Words are stronger than weapons, and a weapon could potentially hurt me physically, but words last with me. It's why we're going through this thing in Sunday school. It's a hard class right now, but we have to realize that we have been affected by words in our past. We need to realize this so we can allow God to heal us, to challenge us. The problem is we put up all these walls, and when the wall starts to get touched, we lash out. And if that knucklehead keeps doing this, if he keeps treating his daughter that way, his daughter might be yelling the same things at her kids when she's older. And she's going to look back and say it's okay. Why is it okay? Because that's how she was raised. Our tongues show our true heart. When we criticize the style of worship, when we criticize what the pastor is wearing, when we criticize anything, we're showing that we have a critical heart. When we yell at people, when we can't help but get angry and talk harshly to other people, we're showing that we have an angry heart. When we talk about how much we've achieved or find ourselves one-upping everyone around us or belittling those around us, we show that we have a prideful heart, which is why you can tell a tree by its fruit. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. If you think you're wise, stop talking. Be slow to speak and slow to get angry. Be quick to listen. If you think you are wise, let us see it by your deeds. Let us see it by your humility, which only can come from true wisdom. And this is the part here that we have a struggle with in our country. We think that we're being wise when we speak. We think that we're being smart, Alex. Well, that's what we really are being. We're being smart, Alex. And my mom had a better word for that. I'm not going to use it here, but it is a more appropriate word. It's a word that actually fits because that's how we're acting. We're not acting smart or wise. We're acting like smart Alex. And most people who think they are wise, they show it through anger and they show it through bitterness. They show it through envy and selfishness. And this shows the world what their true hearts really are. They're not godly people. They're not holy people. They're angry people. They're bitter people, they're selfish people, prideful people. And this supposed wisdom doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil. This is the divisiveness that is brought into the church. This is the attitude that says, well, this is how it always has been done, and that causes splits. That causes the younger generations to run from the church because that is not the church. That's not of God, it's of the devil. Those who are gossips and liars, the hurtful people in the church, they're not of God. James is saying they're from the devil, which is why there should be no surprise that when there's disorder, you can point out those who have selfish ambition. You can point out those who have envy and anger because they're the loudest ones, even if they're a minority in the church, even if they're claiming they're doing it for the good of the Lord. But they aren't. Because they're doing it out of selfish preference and it has nothing to do with God. Because those who are truly trying to follow the Lord, they look like this ending part. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. These are the peacemakers. They're not disputatious, which was another fun Sunday school word we learned. It means you just like to argue. I want to spend the last few minutes here pointing out how this last part comes about. Because there are many Christians, there are many people here who are trying to honor God in everything they do, but they know they struggle with anger, bitterness, jealousy, pride, selfish, among other issues that they might struggle with. They struggle with this stuff, but they want to follow God. They can't help but fall back into the anger, bitterness, selfishness, envy. There are times they can't find themselves or they can't stop themselves from yelling. Well, I'm right there with you. I've told you before how I have a hard time driving in cars and when people cut me off and I get angry. I've told you before how hard it was for me when I had to stay home with Lydia when she was first born and the crying that I can't stop, or even how hard it was with Nate. I have told you how I struggle with anger issues. I struggle with them because I'm human. I struggle with them on a daily basis, and I know what to do with them. I'm not always successful. I'm not always a peacemaker. Just ask my wife. I get angry all the time, but here's how you deal with that. Through Christ, all things are possible. I'm a fallen human. I'm a fallen creature, but I've been saved by grace through faith. And faith works. I'm constantly running to the Lord, seeking His will in my life. I'm seeking healing. I seek His grace and mercy. And more importantly, I seek God's wisdom. And that's why James starts off with this. Ask the Lord for His wisdom and He will give it to you. When I struggle and I have these fits of rage, and mind you, when I was a kid, and my mother will attest to this, I had a hair trigger temper. All you had to do was look at me wrong and I was going to lose it. I was going to fly in a fit of rage. And there might be people here right now who are just like that saying, yep, that's me. I learned this stuff. I knew I couldn't control it. My dad taught me how to beat myself really well because he would take the belt and do it. I watched him in angry rages all the time. It's all I knew how to do. And then Christ came into my life. My mom will also tell you this. I had a 180-degree change. Somehow I wasn't as angry anymore. Somehow I didn't lash out as much anymore. And that wasn't me. That was because God was working in me, and all through the grace of God, I've been able to get over this stuff. That doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle with it from time to time. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he wished God would take away. But I'm not the same. I'm not the same because faith works. I keep running to God daily, especially when I'm going to explode or after I explode at someone. I run to Him. I seek His wisdom. I seek it because I don't want to pass it on to my kids. I seek it because God wants better of us. And that is how faith works. Do you think it's okay to still have anger? To still be bitter? To be divisive? To be prideful? To be jealous or envious? Do you think that you're of a certain age or have a certain degree or have a certain job and because you have that, you deserve respect? Or because you have that, you don't have to change? That's not faith. We have to be constantly working out our faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Abraham had faith, but he had to act, and that's how we know he had faith. Rahab had to act. That's how we know she had faith, and her actions could have cost her and her family their lives. Every one of the disciples had to act. The Spirit moved them. And that's why we know they had faith. You can't just sit comfortably in your pews on a weekly basis and have no change. If you have no change, if your lives don't look any different than the world, then you are not a follower of Christ. You can call yourself a Christian all day long. And it's better to realize, as I've said before, it's better to realize right now that you are not a follower of Christ. It's better to realize this because maybe then you will take a step and follow. Maybe then you'll open your book up, your scriptures up, and you'll read them, and you'll look in the mirror and say, this, Lord, is what you need to take from me. It's Christ's whole message, and it's what James is getting at. Look in the mirror. Seek God's wisdom. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. These are hard things to do, but it requires submitting to God. And I know it's hard because I struggle with it every day, but in that struggle, I pray, Lord, help my anger. Lord, guide me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, that's the challenge that is being placed upon you. Seek the Lord's wisdom with your whole being. What in you looks like that of the world? What is God challenging you to give up? What's God challenging you to rely on Him for? Are you angry or bitter? Are you a gossip or prideful? That's a heart problem. That's what's keeping you from the Lord. And we will be judged one day. We'll be judged how we judge others. So let's seek the Lord. Let's let him be the real Lord of our lives, not just this little over hour and a half time slot that we allow God to run our lives on Sundays. After a few minutes of silent prayer, of us seeking the Lord, we will recite Psalm 51. If you want to focus on that as your prayer, do it. It's powerful. It can be found in the back cover of your hymnal. Let us seek the Lord. Let us challenge, ask him to use us. Let us ask him to give us wisdom. Let us pray.